I don't know if you can tell from where you're sitting this morning, but I have a bit of a scruffy face today, and I wanted to explain what's going on. 2 years ago, I was diagnosed with a neurological issue involving the trigeminal nerve, and I won't go through all the details and that sort of thing, but the result of that is that I have a constant discomfort that comes in the face and in the right jaw, and then there are periods of intense discomfort. And over the last couple of years, we've searched for the triggers that make that intense period come. And one of them is shaving. And so the last time I was at the neurologist, he had two suggestions for me. Winter is a lot worse than summer because of the cold. And so he suggested that I spend winter in the Caribbean. I haven't been able to work that one out yet. The other one was that I stop shaving through the winter, and I'm going to give that a whirl and see if it does help and kind of go on from there. This is called, they call us the awkward phase. That's because the ugly, awful phase, doesn't sound all that good when you present it that way. I don't exactly know what will happen. If it doesn't help, then it's gone, but otherwise I'll keep it for a while. My wife hates it. My daughter-in-law took one look and said, Santa, and she said, I can find you all kinds of jobs, you know, that you can do. And so being a retired Santa might be a little bit of fun. So I just wanted you to know exactly what's taking place there. To be or not to be. 420 years ago, William Shakespeare put those words into the mouth of Hamlet. Today we look at that and talk about it being the great existential question. Certainly lots of questions in our world and in our time, and questions are pretty efficient. How do you get to know somebody? Well, you ask them some questions, and even in a casual meeting, we typically will ask a handful of questions, maybe only a few questions. When I was doing this research for this lesson, I found a list of 350 questions you could ask someone to get to know them better. After I looked through that list, I certainly would believe that, because it would take about a year to ask somebody all of those questions, and yeah, you'd get to know them pretty well during that period of time. Questions serve a useful purpose. And the reason that came to my mind is this time of year is a time when we typically think about resolutions. Now, I put this lesson, delayed it from last week, so some of you probably have already violated your New Year's resolution. It's the 13th, and maybe you're to the point where it's like, no, those are gone. I'm not going to put any more attention to that situation. But the article that I read was encouraging people, instead of having resolutions, ask some questions of yourself. So this morning I'd like to share those four questions with you and encourage you to think about how they affect you, and particularly as we take them out of a secular situation and look at them in a spiritual context. The first one is, what do you want to learn this year? Personally, with your significant other, maybe in your career. Maybe you'd like to develop a hobby or work on a new skill. There are all kinds of things that we would like to learn, and that's a great way to approach a new year. This is an opportunity for me to learn something. It's amazing how children love to learn. They are so proud to meet a challenge and to conquer that task and to be able to do that. It just excites them so much. But as adults, we kind of get to the place where it's like, oh, well, there's something else to learn. Maybe I could miss it, or maybe I could pass on this, or maybe I could go in another different direction. And so God takes us on journeys to teach us things. Probably all of us could think of a journey that we've been on with God because we needed to learn something. Sometimes they're small. Sometimes they're not exactly the kinds of things that would overwhelm our lives. And yet all of us can recall those times, I'm sure, where they have been significant. Sometimes they've been very painful. It's been difficult to go on those journeys. And yet at the end of the journey, you were able to sit back and say, okay, there was something I was supposed to learn, and I've learned this, and therefore it's been a very good experience for me. I suppose there's also those positive experiences where we come to the conclusion and we say, oh yeah, I got a new skill, or I have a new appreciation, or I have a new connection with people who were important in my life. When I thought about this, I thought about Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4, starting in verse 31, going into verse 32, it says, "Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed to you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you." Nebuchadnezzar is removed from the throne? No, if you know the story, it's a little bit different than that. Then in verse 32, "You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Nebuchadnezzar is going to be a beast of the field. He's going to leave the palace and go eat grass with the livestock. That's a journey that God is sending him on. Now, I would imagine that if he fully understood what was happening, if you said, "Nebuchadnezzar, do you want to do this?" his response would likely have been, "No, I'm not interested at all." And yet, in verse 34, his conclusion is, "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation." What did Nebuchadnezzar need to learn? He needed to learn that God was sovereign and on high. It took a unique situation to bring him to that place, but he got there. Sometimes we resist, and God says, "I wish I could tell you what the journey's going to be. I wish I could tell you where I'm going to have to place you, what I'm going to have to do to convince you to make this particular change. I need for you to learn this." Wouldn't it be easier if we just said, "God, what do I need to know? What would you help, or would you help me learn this? What does God want you to learn this year? What is it that's missing in the spiritual side of your life that you need to know, that you need to experience? What learning experience is there?" God's asking that question. If we ask that question ourselves, then we place ourselves in a situation where we could address that in a way that we would like and possibly even enjoy. The second question is, what do you want to change about yourself? If you go into a new year, it marks time, and we have a tendency to evaluate ourselves and say, "Oh, okay, these are things that need to be changed. What habits would you like to develop in order to be healthier or more productive? What habits would you like to eliminate? What have you been putting off that you know you need to take care of?" All of those things. We live in a world that's pretty fatalistic. You are what you are. Whether it's nature or nurture, you're not going to really change that very much. And that's totally inconsistent with God's message, and it's totally inconsistent with Scripture. We are reinforced with God's word in the fact that we have the power to change. It's one of the most exciting pieces of information that can be shared. We can change. You don't have to be who you are. You can be different. And God has the power that he's willing to put into you that will help you in that process. Many of you are familiar, at least on some level, with Alcoholics Anonymous. Bill W., as he was forming that, one of the foundational tenets is we are powerless, and we have to have a higher power in order to make the change that needs to be made in our lives. What a simple philosophy and a very real philosophy. There are areas of our lives where we'd like to be different. And maybe you've tried to do that through willpower. Maybe you've tried to change your habits. Maybe you've tried any number of plans or programs and come to the place where you don't feel like you really change. And God says, "Give it to me and allow me to use my resources to help you change." Look at Peter. Peter is a very uneven personality. But when you read the books that he writes, especially 1 Peter, you see a very different individual. Look at Paul. Would you have ever guessed that Saul could be changed from that fiery persecutor that he was? And yet he is. Because both of them, like many others, granted to God the power to intervene in their life. This morning, what does God want you to change about yourself? You know, we really know the answer to that. We may hide it from ourselves and we may hide it from others, but typically we really don't have to search very long and very hard because we know the things that are inconsistent. The third one is, what change would you make in the world? Define what your world is. You're definitely part of more than one. Your family, your workplace, your team, your college, your organization, your community. I think we could argue effectively that all of us would like to have an impact on the world. Wouldn't you like to do something that would impact the world in some way? Some great idea that you had. Some book that you write. Some legacy that you leave behind. We dream sometimes in those big terms of impacting the whole world. Wouldn't that be a fantastic thing to do? And you can shrink your world down into the world that you have more contact with and find any number of places where we would like to have impact on the world. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, when they could not find them, they dragged Jason, some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." They're complaining. These Christians have altered everything. And if you look at it from God's perspective, that really is a compliment. That's what they were supposed to do. That's actually what they were taking care of. How has Christianity changed the world? Where did the first schools come from? Where did the first hospitals come from? Where did the first indications of valuing individuals for who they were? Where did civil rights come from? All of those things are tenets that come from God. And you'll hear even in secular situations, people referring to the Judeo-Christian ethic and the tremendous impact that that's had, especially on Western culture. These were things that have come from God. God is changing and attempting to improve the world. We have the power to make changes. Wouldn't you love to do something that would really change the way the world functions? When I was in high school, I did yard work for a guy who had invented a precursor of a weed eater. He had taken his drill and put an extender on it. He took two pieces of metal, welded them together, and made an opening where he could put them on the end of the drill extension. Then he drilled four holes, and on each one of those, he put some fishing line. And you could actually turn the thing on and buzz it around. Wasn't very comfortable because you had to do it about half bent over. And I always wondered what he felt like when the weed eater came out. It was his idea. And there probably were other people as well who thought, you know, I had that idea even before that was manufactured. We can have ideas that are world-changing. And God can inspire us to do just those things. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power," and listen to the last part, "that is at work within us." Where do I get this power? If you're a Christian, you don't have to go looking for it. It's already inside of you. All it needs to be is let loose and allowed to really take charge. What change would God like for you to make in the world? And then the last one, what does a year from now look like to you? You want to have a new job? You want to be healthier? You want to be thinner? You want to have a new house? You want to have better quality relationships? You want to get along with your kids? All kinds of things that we look and say, in the next year, when the next year goes by, I'd like to be at this particular place and time. There's a cartoon I like to show you. Where do you see yourself in 5 years? The guy says, probably by the water cooler. Don't you know the HR guy is kind of frustrated? How do you see yourself going forward? Not very much. I've told you before about the guy who didn't get a promotion. And he came in and he said, "I've got 20 years experience." And the man said, "No, you don't. You have 1 year of experience 20 times. You're doing the same thing over and over again." And we watch the movie Groundhog Day. And sometimes you have that same feeling that's kind of what life is like. It comes up every day. I get to the end of the year and I look back and nothing happened in this year that really was all that significant. I didn't utilize the time that was available to me to really make that change. Paul, in a very famous passage in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 13 and going into verse 14, he says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." Paul says, I'm going to leave the past in the past. He had to. His past was so negative that his only choice really was to leave it in the past. But he could have stopped there, and he doesn't. He says, once I put that in the past, and I'm moving to the future. I'm moving ahead. There are good things around the corner. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I have this important spiritual quest that I'm taking a part of. I remember sitting with a group of guys one night, different kind of ages, and one of the men in the group was in his late 30s, and he was talking about going back to college, and he really was just thinking about it. He hadn't really made a decision to do that, and one of the things he said was, you know, I'd be almost 45 when I graduated from college. And there was an older gentleman sitting there, and he said, you're going to be 45 anyway, Lord willing. And it really was a good statement. You know, you can get to age 45 and either have a degree, or you can get to age 45 and still wish that you did. And he was encouraging him to take the initiative and to go ahead and start that process and utilize the time that was available for him. What does a new year look like from God's perspective? How does God see it? Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, you know, I really would like to be a different person. I'd like to learn, and I'd like to change, and I'd like to impact the world, and I'd like to face the future on God's terms. But how do I do that? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 gives us the ultimate simple explanation. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What a simple prayer. Lord, help me to understand your will. I know people that no matter what happens to them, their reaction is, this is God's plan for me today. And whether it's good or bad, and that's how they view it. And they function quite effectively because of that. Lord, help me to understand what your will is. And then I utilize the time. Then I change my life. Then I focus on your values and priorities. Then time becomes something that's important and manageable to me. Now, if you look at those four things this morning, you may think, well, those things are hard to keep straight. And they probably are. So pick one. You don't have to try all four. Just pick one of them. And for a period of time, address that. Maybe you could do it for the whole year. Maybe you only can do it for a week. Or perhaps for a month. But for a period of time, say, I'm going to give that a try and see how that works out. It feels so good to triumph. And God gives us opportunities to triumph. Can you imagine how David felt when Goliath really fell? Can you imagine how Noah felt when the boat really floated? Or Moses when the Red Sea actually did part? They were working with God and creating triumph. And that felt so wonderful and so encouraging. And we can have that experience. We have all the blessings. We have all the power. We have all the resources we need if we are in Christ. And this morning, as you think about your future, as you think about where you go from here, the most critical issue is, am I in Christ? Maybe I used to be and I'm not any longer and I need to move back. Maybe I've never taken that step to become a Christian. If there's any way that we could assist you to make sure that when you leave this morning, you can say, I am in Christ, we'd be glad to help you. Glad to do that as we sing this song of encouragement.